I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the back of your New Testament to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. One of the shorter books in all of the New Testament. I'm being waved to turn my microphone on. We're good now. One of the shorter books in the New Testament. I want us to read all 25 verses and come to consider really this book as a whole this evening as the Lord would direct us here. So Philemon, we'll begin reading verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have manifested unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And amen. We'll end the reading there at the end of the book. And let's seek the Lord's help in prayer together. And then we'll come and consider what the Lord would have of us from this book tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would instruct us in your word tonight. We pray that as we consider the great truth of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that we would know help from your Spirit as we study and consider these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many verses in Scripture that speak directly to that great Protestant doctrine, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We could turn to many references in Scripture that actually use the word justification, that teach the doctrine of justification in a more pedantic sense. We can also turn up many other passages that are great illustrations of the doctrine of justification. No doubt Mr. Wagner has preached to you from Zechariah chapter 3. In Zechariah chapter 3, there is that great vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, clothed in what Zechariah describes as filthy garments. And the angel of the Lord gives the commandment to take away the filthy garments and give to him a change of raiment. And we have there one of the most beautiful illustrations in Scripture of this great doctrine of justification by faith alone. But the entire book of Philemon is an illustration to us of this doctrine of justification. In this short little epistle, the Apostle Paul is writing to a wealthy man in Colossae named Philemon. You'll see in verse 1 and 2 there, well, verse 1, Philemon is mentioned directly. In verse 2, there are some other names, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus. More than likely, Apphia here was Philemon's wife. Some conjecture on that. There's also a little bit of doubt as to exactly who Archippus was. Some take Archippus to be Philemon's son. Others take Archippus perhaps to be the pastor of the church in Colossae, where Philemon gathered for worship. Archippus is referred to, you look at the end of verse, or the middle of verse 2 there, Archippus, our fellow soldier. And many look at that term fellow soldier as the indication that Archippus there is actually the minister, the preacher, if you will, of that congregation, being called the fellow soldier. But as this story unfolds, and what the Lord has for us here in this book is the story of this man Philemon, who once had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus at some point had stolen something from Philemon, taken something from him, and had run away. In Roman culture, in this particular time of history, there were no more despised people in the world than a runaway slave. We don't know what happened, but at some point Onesimus was arrested. Onesimus was in prison. And as providence would unfold itself, as God would see fit, Onesimus and Paul shared a jail cell together. And so, as Paul was apt to do, he preached the gospel to this fellow jailmate, and thankfully, Onesimus was converted. Onesimus was saved. He was regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt as the days unfolded after that conversion experience of Onesimus, and Paul and Onesimus began to talk more and more about life and the past and where they'd come from and where they were going and who they were, you could imagine that day in the jail cell. It was a very small world experience when Onesimus said that he was a former slave of Philemon. You can see the expression on Paul's face because Paul knew Philemon very well. And lo and behold, here, this man that Paul knows very well, here he's in jail with one of Philemon's own escaped slaves. It's a small world. And Paul knew that to make things right, Paul knew that to finish up the sins of the past, Onesimus needed to return back and he needed to make things right with Philemon. He needed to ask Philemon's forgiveness. He needed to be reconciled to this one that he had wronged. Now Onesimus, though, is in a very different situation. Onesimus previously was a slave. Still, he had that status of a runaway slave, technically. But now he was converted. Now he was a man, if you will, of a different nature, a different stature, as far as the gospel would be concerned. Under normal circumstances, Onesimus would have justly been punished very severely by his master, and Philemon, even by law, for what he had done, could have even had Onesimus sentenced to death because of the severity of his crime. And Paul was very aware of this. He was aware of the implications of what Onesimus had done. He was very well aware of the punishment that Onesimus deserved and that Philemon could have justly meted out on him. But Paul sent Philemon a letter. He sent Onesimus back with this letter to Philemon, asking of him, beseeching of him, begging of him is not too strong of a word, but begging of him that he would receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but now receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. As a brother in Christ. Not condemned as a slave, but received as a brother in the Lord. And at the very heart of this story is the beautiful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ pleading on the behalf of the sinner to the Father. Pleading to the Father to accept the sinner. Not as a slave, not as one who is worthy of punishment and wrath and of condemnation, but the Son pleading with the Father to accept this one based on His merit, the Son's merit, and to be received back into the family. So we have a great illustration here of the doctrine of justification. And just so that we're clear, just so that we all understand as we continue on here, I want to point out that Philemon here is the one that serves as a type, if you will, of God the Father. Paul serves as a type of the Son, Jesus Christ. And Onesimus serves for us as a type of the fallen sinner, the one who is under wrath and condemnation because of the great sin that he has done. And so what we see in this story is the story of a man restored and justified. The story of a man restored and justified. And in order to unfold this illustration for you, I want to consider three different things. I want us to look, first of all, at the rejected sinner. And we look through this book of Philemon, and we see much that we can glean about the rejected sinner. And it is Onesimus. He's the one that stands for us in that place as the rejected sinner in this story. He had worked as a servant for Philemon in some capacity. He was more than likely a house servant. Being a house servant, he would have had more ready access to Philemon's personal property, his goods that he would have had in his home, and would have had more and greater opportunity to steal something of some great value from Philemon. And this seems to be what he has done, and Paul indicates something to that effect in verse number 18. Paul here using the word if, you know, if he hath wronged thee, but Paul knew the background. Onesimus no doubt had confessed what he had done. And we could read there, you know, since he's wronged thee, if he owes you anything, then I want you to put that on my account, Paul says. Paul knew the backstory. He knew what had happened. But you see, Onesimus, these many years before, or we don't know exactly the time frame, but this time before, Onesimus had left Philemon's home as a rebel against Philemon, as a rebel against Philemon's authority over him. He was a slave. These were different times, these were different circumstances, but Onesimus was a slave, and he owed obedience to Philemon, and he rebelled against that position that he was under and ran away. Well, as sinners, are we not born naturally rebels against the God of heaven? We're born with that original sin of Adam, corrupting the entirety of our being. We're rebels against God. We refuse to acknowledge or submit to the rightful authority that God has over us. We rebel against that. We chafe under that. We try to break away from the bondage of the law, but yet we can't get out from under it. And in the place of God, we try with all of our effort to set ourselves up as our own sovereign. We put ourselves on the pedestal and idolize our own selves. We choose to follow our own desires and follow our own instincts rather than the explicit commandments of God. We look at the commandments of God as those things that are grievous. We look at the commandments of God as a very cruel and mean taskmaster that would rule over us, that would stifle us, that would keep us down, and we rebel against all of those things. And so as sinners, we are rebels against God. And when we rebel against God, we find things to be very destructive, and we find ourselves to be really just miserable. You think about Adam and Eve. You go back to the beginning of your Bible. Adam and Eve chose to follow their own path. It was the fruit. They knew the commandment of God. Eve was deceived, the Bible tells us, but Adam openly, knowingly took a bite of that fruit. And in doing that, in one fell swoop, broke every commandment God had ever given him. He broke all of God's moral law at one time. And in that rebellion, Adam and Eve made a conscious choice to follow their own way. And in doing so, they were banned from the beauty of the place that God had created them for them to live. They were cast out of the garden. Work was always God's plan. Work was always the lot of God's creature. But now something was different about this work. Now it was going to be toilsome. Now it was going to be laborious. Now it was going to be hard. And there's the misery that sin brings. They were driven away from this place where before they could freely eat of all that God had provided, except for that one tree. But they could freely eat of everything else. But now they had to work and they had to labor and they had to toil, and it was by the sweat of their brow that anything would grow up from the ground. And it's the misery of sin. As rebels against God, man has lost that beautiful fellowship that he once enjoyed. You see, before, God would come and he would walk with Adam and Eve and they would commune with one another in the cool of the day. But then as soon as sin came, everything about Adam and Eve changed. For the first time, their thought of God was corrupted and mangled. And fear came. For the very first time, they were afraid of God. And they ran and they hid themselves. They ran away from God. But it was God who came and searched them out. In their rebellion, God came and searched them out. But man's a rebel. He's a rejecter of God. Not only a rebel, but also a rejecter. He refuses to have this one to rule over him. Onesimus would not have been allowed to return back to Philemon's house without severe punishment. Philemon would have rejected Onesimus. You see, we are rebels against God, and in rebelling against God, we reject God, but it is a two-way street. God also rejects us. God rejects the sinner. God cannot allow sin into his presence until that sin is dealt with, until that sin is paid for. Onesimus would have had to make full restitution. We look at that in gospel terms, and we have to make full restitution to the God of heaven. We've sinned against an eternal God. We have committed sin against the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And it would take for us all of eternity to pay back the debt of sin. And so that's why hell is for all of eternity. For all of eternity. That means that the sinner will never be able to enjoy the presence of God. He will suffer in torments for all of eternity under the wrath and under the curse of the God that he has rejected and the God who has rejected him. And this is the rejected sinner. This is where Onesimus stood before Philemon, and this is where we as fallen sinners stand before the God of heaven. And so as we kind of round out and finish up this picture of Onesimus as a picture of the rejected sinner, on his own, never able to pay back this debt that he owed, thankfully in the story there's more. There's also here a picture of a merciful Savior. And this is where the Apostle Paul would step into this illustration for us. Paul serves as that merciful Savior for Onesimus. Paul, as providence would have it, was in the same prison. Paul was there unjustly. Paul was there not for any crime that he had ever committed, but Paul was in prison for his faithful preaching of the gospel. But he was there by God's providence to cross paths with this man, Onesimus. Paul, one of the great early leaders of the New Testament church, with great authority over the church, gave the gospel to this man, Onesimus, and Onesimus was converted. And you look at Paul's authority. It's interesting. You look at verse number 8, the way Paul communicates this to Philemon. He tells Philemon, "Wherefore, though I might be so much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient," he's basically saying there, as the Apostle Paul, I have the right to command you to do this. But he steps back from that, and he says, I'm not commanding this, but verse 9, for love's sake, I want to deal with this on a different level. For love's sake, I rather ask you, I beseech you, I beg of you, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I ask you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. He's not doing this by commandment, but he's pleading with Philemon. Philemon, for love's sake, do this. So Paul tells Philemon that he has the authority to give the commandment, but he's not taking it that way. He's doing this for love's sake, that Onesimus would be received back into Philemon's household. Again, let's try to make the gospel application here. As we see our merciful Savior, we see that Christ, as our merciful Savior, took our sin on Himself. Christ took our sin on Himself. He bore the penalty of our sin. And look at what Paul says here concerning Onesimus. Verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him just like you would receive me," is what he's saying. I want you to receive Onesimus into your home just like you would receive me into your home. Verse 18, if he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. And what has Christ done with our sin but put our sin on his own account? What do we owe to the Father but the debt of our sin? He says, you put that on my account. And he says in verse 19, I've written this with my own hand. I will repay it. There's the promise. There's the covenant promise, if you will, of Christ the Son to the Father. Paul did nothing wrong. Paul did not owe Philemon anything in that sense. But Paul told Philemon that he would repay the debt that Onesimus owed. And in the gospel, Jesus Christ has done the same. Christ has paid the debt that our sin was owed. You see, when Paul was dealing with Onesimus here and was writing this letter back to Philemon, Paul did not try to belittle or minimize or even sweep away Onesimus' sin as if it didn't matter, as if it wasn't a grievance, as if it wasn't something to be dealt with. But he acknowledged the fact, yes, Onesimus has done wrong, but I'll take care of that. I will pay for that. And you see, in the gospel, Jesus Christ does not sweep our sin under the rug either. Christ has not minimized our sin. He doesn't try to deny the fact that we are sinners and deserving condemnation. But instead, Christ took that penalty of our sin on Himself. And He became sin for us. He bore our iniquities. He suffered and He died on our behalf. Where Christ had no sin of His own to die for, Christ had no personal sin that deserved the wrath and the condemnation of God. Yet God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Paul did not owe a personal debt to Philemon, but he was willing to take on Onesimus's debt for himself in order that Onesimus might be received back to Philemon. And the only reason that you or I can be saved is because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty of our sins. Our guilt has been laid on Him. Our punishment is something that Christ has taken. And as a consequence of that, Christ's righteousness is laid on you. We are accepted because of the righteousness of Christ. You are accepted in heaven as Christ is accepted in heaven, because the righteousness by which you are accepted is Christ's righteousness. That's why I love this in verse number 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. I want you to receive Onesimus just like you would receive me. And God the Father receives us just as He receives His own Son, Jesus Christ, because He receives us based on the merits of His Son. We're not second class in heaven. We're not second class in heaven. We're received and accepted on the same merits as Christ is accepted. The merits of a perfect righteousness that's been imputed to us in the gospel. And Christ became an advocate for His people, just as Paul became an advocate for Onesimus. Paul took it on himself to plead Onesimus' cause. Onesimus could have come back with this story, and who in the world would have believed him? But Paul, with his own hand, he writes this letter, and he sends it back as proof, as evidence that Paul is taking on Onesimus' cause. He's taking on Onesimus' case. And you see, I beseech thee for my son in the faith. We read that in verse number 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Not a biological son, but a son in the faith, a son in Christ, one that Paul had led to the gospel. He says, whom I have begotten in my bonds, there in the prison cell. And what the irony here, the irony that it was in prison, it was in the bondage of a prison cell that Onesimus actually became free. The bondage of sin fell off. The irony of such a thing. But Paul gave him the message of the gospel, and Onesimus was converted. And Paul here is making intercession for him, pleading for him that he would be accepted back. Not as a servant. Look at verse 16. Not as a servant. Paul's saying, Philemon, listen, for love's sake, I don't want you to accept him back as just some worthless slave and accept him back and not punish him. But no, I want you to accept him back not as a servant, but verse 16, above a servant, a brother. We understand here, a brother in Christ, a brother beloved. And Paul says, he's especially loved by me, but how much more now to you? Someone who's already got a relationship with him. You already know this man. But now you can enjoy a relationship with him on an entirely different level because he's converted. He's one in Christ. In the gospel, it is Christ that serves as our mediator, that we would be accepted by the Father. Accepted not for our own worth, again, not for our own worth, but accepted because of the great work that Christ has done for him. And this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you accept Onesimus, accepting because of me. I want you to accept Onesimus because of the relationship that you have with me. And he became that advocate. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John emphasizes this. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have Jesus Christ that pleads on our behalf. He pleads the merits of His own blood. He pleads the merits of His own obedience on our behalf. And we're accepted by the Father because of Christ. Christ chooses also to use us as His servants. Paul basically told Philemon, if you won't accept Onesimus back, then I will. Look at verse number 10, how he says it here. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I am begotten in my bonds. Verse 11, he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He was just a slave. And especially when he stole something from you and ran off, this man's unprofitable. But now things have changed. Now he's profitable to you. He's also profitable to me, Paul says. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, that therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me. Paul says, this man is useful. I would have kept him with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But, verse 14 is basically saying, but without your permission, I'm not going to do that. Without your permission, I'm not going to do that. He belongs to you. But Paul recognizes the value of Onesimus now as a fellow laborer with him. And this just shows how the Lord takes those that we looked at this morning, the chaff that the wind drives away that's worthless, how the Lord takes those that are worthless and he equips them. And he uses them as servants in his kingdom, as tools, as vessels fit for the master's use. Paul knew that Onesimus now was a changed man and now was a profitable servant in the kingdom of God. He had already proven himself, even in the prison, it appears, he'd already proven himself to be of profit to Paul. And Paul said, he says to Philemon, Philemon, I want you to take this man back as one who has been redeemed, as one who's been changed, as one who now is going to be profitable to you in the work that you do. You and I were once worthless and unprofitable, but the Lord has saved us. We have a merciful Savior who has received us back into his family. And that leads me to one last consideration, that is the accepted saint. The accepted saint. The book just kind of closes, does it not? We don't read here the aftermath. Onesimus is not mentioned again in Scripture. We don't really know what the end of the story is. We don't know, to be honest with you, we don't know how things turned out. But if we understand anything of the gospel, and if I'm remotely in the ballpark of understanding this book, I think we know how things turned out. We have every reason to believe that Philemon did accept Onesimus back according to Paul's request. And in the gospel, though, there is no doubt of the outcome. There is no doubt. If you've come to Christ in repentance and faith, then you are accepted in the beloved. Him that cometh unto me, the Lord says, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We use that verse in our evangelism, and rightly so. We go to the lost sinner, and we tell the lost sinner, if you come to Christ, you're not going to be cast away. But that is not only a verse for the new Christian. That's a verse of assurance. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You're not going to be cast out in your initial coming. And if you've come to Christ 50 years ago, guess what? You're not going to be cast out. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we know the gospel story. We know that those that come to Christ in repentance and faith are accepted, not because of their own merits, but because of the merits of Christ. The New Testament is full of descriptions of the believer's indissolvable union with Christ. We've been united to Christ. We are in Christ. This is Paul's famous phrase, in him, in him. A great German theologian, I like to say his name, Hermann Ritterboss. I think he just has a cool name, Hermann Ritterboss. But Hermann Ritterboss said that of Paul's writings, that two-word phrase, in him, is the thesis of Paul's epistles. If you want to know what Paul was writing about, he was writing about what it means to be in Christ. What it means to be in him. It is the thesis of all of what Paul says. And Paul here gives us this beautiful illustration of the gospel, of a sinner accepted by the Father and made joint heirs with Christ. The whole work of the gospel is the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. If He does not intercede for us, if we do not have Him as our advocate, then we have nothing. We will receive nothing but swift destruction. The Bible tells us that every sin deserves the wrath and the curse of God, not only in this life, but in that to come. Well, we deserve punishment. We deserve wrath, justly so, because of our sin. But thankfully it is true that Christ is a Savior. And Christ has shed His blood. And Christ has redeemed us from all iniquity. He's made us clean by His blood. And Christ has paid that penalty for us. And we can be accepted by the Father because of the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in prayer together. Our Father, as this Lord's Day comes to an end, we rejoice in the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the truth of sins forgiven. We thank You for the fact that we can come and worship in Your presence with a clean conscience because we know that Christ has dealt with all of our sins. We pray that You would take us away from this place rejoicing in the great truth of redemption. We pray that You would undertake for us in this week to come with all the many different responsibilities that we have. We pray again for Pastor Wagner as he travels home, that You would give him traveling mercies and safety and protection. And we pray that as he comes back to preach, that he would know the help of the Holy Spirit, and that You would bless this congregation in every way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.